This is Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Hear God's word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. The past few weeks, we've been talking about what the gospel is all about. And this will be our last sermon in that vein. And then starting next week, we're going to take the gospel more specifically into different areas of life, starting with pride and selfishness, and then moving into our workplace and relationships and so forth. So last week, we saw that the gospel was this: that we who were once blind now see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And by preaching on these things, I hope that all of our excitement for Jesus grows, that our love for Him soars. I hope that affections are stirred in your heart. Now today our theme is the power of the gospel. Did you know that the gospel was powerful? We're going to talk about that. We're going to unpack verses 16 and 17. So we've got two main points. First, just how powerful the gospel really is. And then second, our response. So let's look at how powerful the gospel is. And these two verses, they're only two verses, but they reveal at least four reasons why the gospel is so powerful. And the first reason that the gospel is so powerful is because, as verse 16 says, it is the power of God. The gospel is powerful because it is the power of God. Now, when you think of the power of God, what comes to mind? For me, I think of Psalm 29. And there it says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And then it goes on to say that the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, and the voice of the Lord causes the desert to shake. So God is causing earthquakes. God is causing lightning storms. Yet God is more powerful than all of those things. That's power of God. And what Romans 1 verse 16 is saying is that the gospel is the power of God. The gospel message, that Jesus died for our sins, that He rose again conquering death. That gospel message is more powerful than any lightning storm. It's more powerful than any earthquake. It is the power of God. I was watching this movie the other night called The Avengers. It was a superhero movie where it's not the Batman and Wonder Woman, Superman thing, but it's the other comic book company, I guess. I think it's the Marvel or DC. I don't know which one it is, Marvel or DC, and I guess there's wars between those two or something like that. But the Avengers, you've got Captain America, and you've got Iron Man, Black Widow, Incredible Hulk. And then the whole plot of the movie revolved around recovering a special piece of technology called the Tesseract. And the Tesseract was said to have unlimited power. And the good guys wanted the Tesseract to solve the world's energy crisis. The Tesseract could be unlocked and everybody in the world would have enough electricity and power to live on. And of course the bad guys wanted to use it for their own power and world domination. Well, whatever fictional thing that we can dream of to capture the idea of unlimited power, it does not even come close to comparing to the reality of the gospel. We can dream up of unlimited power, what that might look like on earth, the Tesseract or something else that's in our minds. But the gospel is more powerful. The gospel is the power of God. One simple message, the grace of God through Christ, can forever change someone's life, and that alone can change the world. One of the reasons why I talk about Jesus a lot in my sermons is because I believe the gospel really is the power of God. And hearing about Jesus will do more to shape you than anything else that you can hear about. And this is why we want Jesus in everything we do as a church. We want gospel saturation in our worship. And we want gospel saturation in our Sunday school classes. We want everything to point to Christ somehow. So if you want to experience power, we go to the gospel and we make it our aim to proclaim nothing but Christ crucified. And this is exciting, isn't it? What this means is that if you teach a class, or if you do a Bible study, or if you preach from the pulpit, you get to handle pure, unlimited power of God. The second reason why the gospel is powerful is because the gospel is God's power for salvation, as verse 16 says. It's for salvation. So salvation here refers to the experience of redemption. So when people hear the gospel, God can save people. It's upon hearing the gospel that the power of sin is broken and people are led to freedom. It's upon hearing the gospel that people have renewed hope as their attention is directed to heaven. I think of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out, and 3,000 people became Christians that day. And the Spirit worked with the preaching of the word. And Peter preached the gospel, and through hearing the preaching, people were cut to the heart. And they said, "What should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." So what had the power to cut through the legalism that many of them grew up with? What had the power to cut through the bonds of sin that many of them struggled with? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel can change lives. The gospel saves. Moralism only has power to conform people outwardly to rules. But moralism can never change a heart. You give all the rules that you want to on a person. Do this, this is right, this is wrong. You might be able to get them to conform externally to it, but all the while their hearts could be far from really living it out. Moralism does not lead to actual holiness. You can tell someone, refrain from relationships before marriage, but all the while they're lusting in their heart. You can say to someone, do not murder, but all the while they're thinking spiteful thoughts against someone in their heart. No, moralism cannot make a person holy. Moralism cannot save a person. And then there's self-help. And self-help encourages people to lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. And we often see with self-help that change only lasts for a short time before there's relapse. Why do people find themselves committing the same sin over and over despite all of their external efforts? It's because the heart deep down inside has not been changed. So only the gospel is God's power for salvation. Because only the gospel has the power to lift a person's soul from hell into heaven. Only the gospel has the power to break someone down completely humbled before God. Only the gospel can penetrate to the level of the heart. There was a man named Louis Zamperini. Maybe you've heard of him before. He was an Olympic runner in the early 1900s. And he faced numerous challenges in his life. And throughout all of those challenges, he remained unbroken. He remained strong. And there was a movie named Unbroken, which was a biography of what his life was like. And I remember, right, I think our church library has that movie, Unbroken. But I saw that a few years ago, getting it through Netflix or something. And so here's his story. All the hardships that he suffered. Louis Zamperini, in the 1920s, he suffered bullying. Severe bullying. And yet the bullying didn't break him. The severe homesickness that accompanied his military service couldn't break him. Then in 1943, his plane crashed into the Pacific Ocean, and he was not broken. 47 days of drifting on the sea didn't break him. Sending off the raft his close friend who died of starvation and thirst did not break him. A typhoon that nearly swamped his raft did not break him. And then later on, that the Japanese found his raft drifting and the Japanese captured him. For 2.5 years, they tortured him and nearly starved him. And yet, he was not broken. Louis Zamperini survived all of those things and was not broken mentally or emotionally. But then in September 1949, he was at a Billy Graham crusade. And there, for the first time, Louis Zamperini was completely broken, brought to his knees in complete humility before God as he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. Zamperini was able to experience the power of the U.S. military that defeated the Japanese and saved him. That was impressive. The blood and sacrifice, incredible. But the U.S. military could not save his soul. Only the gospel had that kind of ultimate power for salvation. And the third reason why the gospel is powerful is because it has the power to unite Jew and Gentile. Our passage says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so this is referring to the order in which the gospel went out. God first in history chose the nation of Israel. And Israel was supposed to be a priest to the nations and a blessing to the nations. They failed in that task. But God had it all along in his plans to send Jesus, the Savior, then the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, and the gospel would go out to the entire world in a much powerful, focused way. And as the gospel went out to the nations, not only were people saved, but you had people being brought together in a worshiping community, Jew and Gentile combined. Jew and Greek, which is another term for Gentile. People with pagan backgrounds, people with different cultural practices, and the Jews and their history and everything coming together in one worshiping community. So it started with Jerusalem to the Jews first, and then missionaries were sent out to the world, and churches were planted, and pastors and elders were appointed. The gospel has the power to unite any people group together. God is establishing one people unto himself that brings together all social, economic, and cultural differences. We've tasted this power at times in our church. A few years ago, we did some services with Amor Viviente, and we all felt the power of the gospel uniting us together as we sang songs in Spanish and English and heard a sermon in English and Spanish. We need to keep believing in this power. And here's why. The community of Linden has changed. In the 80s, when every church seemed to be full, the town was around 70% churched. Incredible. 70% of the town going to church regularly. And now our town is 3 times as big, and we are just around 30% of people churched. Those who are moving into the community have no idea what it means that we have the word Reformed attached to our name. And our church certainly has its challenges because our church was originally set up to be a place where Dort and Kelvin graduates could go. And those are the kinds of people who are not moving into this community. So the people moving in don't care about the CRC. They don't care about our college traditions. So if our church is going to reach people for Christ, lots of hurdles need to be overcome. But I believe it's possible to overcome all of those because of the power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to unite any type of people group together with each other. And I'm not saying we need to be multicultural, but we see this in churches like in Grand Rapids and in other parts of the country. You've got Latinos and white people and African Americans, and they come together and they're able to have one single worship service. It's because of the power of the gospel. Nothing else is like it. The fourth reason why the gospel is powerful is because it reveals righteousness from faith for faith. And what this means is this. When we have faith, when we believe in Jesus, His righteousness is revealed to us. His righteousness is given to us. The moment we believe in Christ, His righteousness is imputed to us. It's given to us as a gift. And so even though we've sinned, God looks at us through Christ and sees us as if we have never sinned. Because Christ's righteousness takes the place of our sinfulness. So the moment we believe, the moment we have faith, there is a righteousness revealed to us. And we get to experience that righteousness. But our passage says here, a righteousness from faith for faith. So what this is saying is that the power of the gospel that saves us, the righteousness given to us that saves us, is the same righteousness that is going to be power for everyday Christian living. It's for the life of faith, for continued Christian life. It's power for us every day as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So let me show you how this works, how the power of the gospel is not just power for salvation, but power for everyday faith. Here's how it works. Do you need joy as you deal with the chaos of your work environment? We all need joy every so often because things do get crazy. You've got employees you've got to deal with and things to order and things don't always happen the way you want to. Well, in that moment where you're at a low point, where you think there is no joy, this day is just miserable. Well, the gospel has something to say there. That the gospel is the source of joy because it shows you that you have a Savior who loves you. So even as things are falling apart, you've got a God who loves you and a God who has died for you. And so maybe your day isn't as bad as you think it is. There's always a reason to rejoice. Do you need strength to love a difficult person? Maybe you don't like someone or you're judging them or you're just annoyed by someone. Well, the gospel shows us that Jesus loved us while we were still sinners. So that means that if God loved us while we were in rebellion against Him, if God loved us while we were stubborn to Him, if we know that love in our own life, we can extend that to other people. Okay, we don't like someone. There's a difficult person. But you can still love them because you know the gospel. You know the love of God deep down in your heart. Do you need patience? Well, the gospel shows us how patiently God bore with us until He would bring us to faith and repentance. Your ability to be patient with people shows how much you know the gospel in your heart. Do you need peace in all the chaos and fears of life? Think about the gospel. Jesus loved you, and if He died for you, of course He will give us everything that we need in life. We don't know what we need, but God knows what we need. And He will always give us what we need. And if you have exactly what you need by trusting in Jesus and the gospel, then can you find peace and contentment Is that possible to have a little more calm in your life? The gospel is powerful because it reveals righteousness from faith for everyday faith. I was reading this book called Convicted, which was written by two men who experienced the power of the gospel in a very specific area in their lives. And this book, Convicted, was also in our church library. So I'm just church library advertisement here today. Check out the church library. There's good books there, right? Good movies. So Andrew Collins, he was a corrupt cop. And he would falsify police reports in order to make prosecution of criminals more of a slam dunk. And he was also bent on success. He dreamed of making a big drug bust so that he could get the FBI's attention and then rise up the ranks. Well, he was informed by someone one time when he was on duty. And that informant was someone on the street. And that informant said a big drug deal was going down. And this was an opportunity to catch a man nicknamed Ox, who the police were trying to get for some time. Well, it just so happened that a man named Jamal Zuki was in Ox's car, because Jamal was Ox's cousin, and Jamal was just getting a ride. Jamal had nothing to do with drugs. And yet Andrew Collins goes up to the car, and he makes his arrest. Jamal gets arrested, and Jamal is named Ox by Andrew in the police report. Even though Jamal had nothing to do with drugs, he was called Ox in the police report. And later on, the FBI calls Andrew Collins, saying, "We think you got the wrong man. Some things just don't add up." Well, Andrew feared that he would lose his chance to make it big. So he lies, and he says, "No, Jamal really is Ox." So the FBI, of course, believes his report. And a wrong man gets convicted. Andrew Collins keeps doing this kind of behavior throughout his career. And Andrew Collins eventually gets arrested for his crimes, and he spends 18 months in prison. Then he's released. And Andrew is hated by so many people because their convictions were made worse by Andrew's persistent lying in police reports. Well, Andrew became a Christian in jail. And he's a new man. He wants to leave that old life behind. And Jamal also becomes a Christian. And then sometime after Andrew is out of prison, there's a community barbecue that Andrew's church puts on. So Andrew is serving. And it just so happens that Jamal Zuki is also there. And Jamal approached Andrew. And Andrew thought to himself, "Jamal is going to kill me." Jamal looks angry. And Jamal says, "You put me away for 3 years when I was innocent." I don't want to spoil the story for you. But in the end, Jamal is able to forgive Andrew. And they become friends. They write a book together called Convicted. So through the gospel, Jamal and Andrew were saved. But the gospel was also power for them to live every day. And for them, the gospel was power for them to learn repentance and reconciliation. And so that shows us we need to keep drawing from the gospel to have powerful Christian living. So this is why the gospel is powerful. It is the power of God. It is the power for salvation. It is the power to unite different people groups together. And it is the power for everyday living. So what is our response to all of this? Let me give you two responses based on our text. We are not to be ashamed of the gospel, and we are to live by faith. So let's go through each of these responses. Because of the power of the gospel, we should not be ashamed of it. So we read in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." In what ways are we ashamed? Well, we get so scared that we might offend someone. And we let fear get in the way. I know how this goes. I've asked someone to be part of a study about Jesus several times. And I keep getting from him, well, maybe soon. And this person doesn't go to church. So I keep asking, maybe soon. We should do this. This is right, but not yet. And so every time I encounter him, I think to myself, well, maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe I'm going to offend him or push him away. Well, that fear comes from shame. I'm ashamed of the gospel at that moment. It's terrible. I believe it doesn't have power to actually convict him and get him to be part of this Jesus study. We fear asking our neighbors if they go to church. We know they don't go to church, but we never invite them. It arises out of our own shame for the gospel. And this is so interesting, because one study shows that our neighbors are actually more offended if we don't invite them to church than if we do. Because neighbors say things like this: if you really love me so much as your neighbor, you would have at least invited me. I could have said no, but you never invited me. Our shame shows itself in feelings of embarrassment when we share the faith. Maybe we feel silly when we talk about Jesus. Maybe we feel silly because of how an atheist might respond. And the atheist says, "Prove it." And then we don't know what to say, so we panic and we feel ashamed. And actually, the proof is on the atheist. But that's for another sermon. We can even be too scared to talk to Christians about God. If we mention Jesus, we feel like we might be judged. Another Christian might label us as a goody-two-shoes, or we fear being labeled a hypocrite. We fear if we talk about Jesus, the other person perceives us as better than thou, holier than thou. So then we just shut up and never speak about Jesus. It's shame that arises in those cases. And some of you younger people might feel shame if you go to a college where professors are not Christian. Ashamed of Jesus, you never mention the name of Christ. You never mention him in a term paper, even if it calls for it, like in a business ethics course. I've had a friend who did that, who talked about Jesus because it was in a business ethics course, and he couldn't imagine doing ethics without the Bible. So he talked about Jesus in his report, and his professor marked him down for it. You can't bring faith into it. So I can imagine people fearful of doing that, putting faith in a college setting. But don't be ashamed of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, of all people, could have felt shame because proclaiming Christ brought great persecution. Paul could have been like, "I'm done talking about Jesus. It's just not worth it." And yet Paul was not ashamed, because he believed in the power of the gospel and he kept proclaiming Christ even in the face of his enemies. And then finally, our last response is that we live by faith. Verse 17 says, "The righteous shall live by faith." So living by faith means we make use of the gospel every day. Think about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which aspect of that fruit might you struggle with? Pray about it. And then think about how the gospel might apply to it. What does the gospel have to say about patience? What does the gospel have to say about self-control? Pray to God. Ask him to reveal your heart. And then live by faith in the ministries you've been called to. Do you serve with GEMS or cadets? Do you teach Sunday school? Do you feel inclined to help us with our disability ministry? Have faith in the power of the gospel and watch God do his thing. So will you believe in the power of the gospel, or will you be ashamed? Are you going to live by faith, or will you live by fear? Know that the gospel is the power of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for forgiveness for the shame that we feel about the gospel. We ask for forgiveness because we don't always believe the gospel is powerful. We act like other things are more important and can actually change lives when they don't. Have mercy upon us. Renew us by your Holy Spirit. Renew a passion and love for Jesus and the precious gospel. Help us to be bold and courageous, not fearful. Amen.